Buenos días, iglesia. Good morning, church. It's a blessing to be here today in the house of God together. So let's stand one more time to reading our Bibles, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. We read in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Jorge. Jorge Morales, man, we are blessed with the people God has sent us, and Jorge and his family are some of those people. We're so glad that God has sent us you today. We're glad that you are here. Some of you are our guests, and we're thankful that you're here. Whether you've been here for the 1,000th time today or this is your first time, we're so grateful that God has allowed us to come together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And so if you are a guest, maybe you've never let us know you're here, please do so today. Maybe you're online watching somewhere around the world. Please let us know that you're with us. You can do that by texting the word connect to the number on the screen, 1, country code 615-551-9800. You can do that in the house, or you can fill out a card that's in the back of some of those seats. Drop it in the receptacles on the way out. There's a place actually hanging on the wall at each exit for you. You can put those in there. You can bring them to us at the Connect booth. You can also put your tithes and your offerings in those receptacles as you leave, or you can bring those in anytime. You can, if you give the old-fashioned way, hard copy way, some of you still do that. Some of you, like me, you pay your bills all online. You do everything online, and you give online. You can give through our website. You can give through our app. You can text to give. All the ways that you can do anything else, you can do that here. We don't really care how you do that, however you feel comfortable. We just care that you do, right? And we just want to help you walk in obedience in your giving. Please continue to be faithful in that so that the gospel can go around the world. So we're thankful that you're here. We're in a series that we're calling Jesus Over Everything. It's going through the book of Colossians, and the whole focus of the book is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So that's why we're calling it Jesus Over Everything. And Paul wrote this letter from prison. It's one of his prison letters. He wrote a few letters to the churches while he was in prison. Colossians is one of those letters. He was in prison. Some think Rome, some think Ephesus. But he wrote this letter to the church in Colossians because their pastor, a guy named Epaphras, had come to visit him because he was saved under Paul's ministry. He was discipled by Paul. He had went back, started this church. Paul didn't start the church. Paul had never been there. And so the church in the city was in a very wicked culture. Toxic philosophies everywhere, false teaching, people being confused by liberal thought of the day. And so Epaphras comes in, and it's a good church. They are standing strong, but it's a good church, and he knows they're being buffeted back and forth. And he goes and he asks Paul, what should I do? How do I lead the church? So the letter that's written here is just like, man, it was sent through the ages to us. Because it was. It made it into God's word, which means it's good for all people and all places and all times and all churches. And so it was meant for us today. It was directly to the Colossians, yes, but it was meant for all Christians all through history because it's God's word. So it speaks very clearly to the world we're living in. Toxic philosophies, Christians being confused, the fire is stoked, right? I mean, the pressure is on. In more ways than ever. And so this is a very, very, very vital letter for the church today. And so today, As we dive into the second message, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. Jorge read those, and they are, as all of Scripture, just packed with so many good stuff for you to learn today, for me to learn today, and to help us live in this crazy world. Now, every home, probably here, you have a door frame somewhere in your home, probably marked up with marks on it, that mark the growth of your kids throughout the years, right? That's sort of how you look back and you look and you're thinking, wow, look at how our kids have grown. I mean, some of you, if you go to your parents' house, maybe if your parents have lived there forever, right? I mean, you can even look at you as a child on that door frame or whatever your parents use to mark the growth. And because why? We love growth. We love to mark growth. We love to see growth. We love to see how our kids grow. We love to see our bank accounts grow. We love to see our 401ks grow, right? I mean, we love growth, except in our waistline, and we don't like to measure that, do we? But for everything else, we typically love growth. And growth is pretty easy to measure in most things. I mean, growth is pretty easy to measure. It typically boils down to numbers, right? I mean, you look at the numbers on a scale. You look at the numbers in your bank account. You look at the numbers in your 401k. You look at the marks on the door. Growth is pretty easy to measure, but spiritual growth is not so easy to measure. Most people begin to think about, am I growing spiritually? And when people try to measure their spiritual growth, evaluate their spiritual growth, most of the time we think in terms of, things like how much of the Bible do I have memorized? I have memory verses. How much do I attend church? How much money do I give? All these things, and these things are good things, but it's just not that simple. Spiritual growth, measuring spiritual growth, is a little more complex than that, right? I mean, listen, if you don't attend church regularly, if you're not committed to the body, if you're not in the Word, if you're not giving, all these things, here's what it definitely reveals. It definitely reveals spiritual immaturity, okay? Not being connected to a church or committed to a church reveals spiritual immaturity. Not being, not being in the Word, spiritual immaturity. It definitely reveals spiritual immaturity, but just because you do those things doesn't necessarily mean you are spiritually mature. Let me give you an example here. You can give half of your income, you can have the entire New Testament memorized, and you can get a gold star for perfect attendance and still not even be a Christian, right? I mean that's true. These are things that you can do and not even be a Christian. And so how do we measure spiritual growth? Well, today's a great passage if you really want to know how to measure spiritual growth, because Paul writes to the church and he tells them what he prays for them for, right? He reveals to them his prayer for the church. And it's in this prayer that we can begin to understand greatly some marks of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Now you can tell, speaking of spiritual maturity, you can tell a lot about where people stand spiritually by their prayer life, right? Now, you can tell a lot about you, namely, because you're the one who spends the most time in your prayer life. You can tell a lot about our maturity and by what we pray for. Most people's prayers probably consist of, Lord, bless me, protect me, give me. And these things aren't bad to pray for. Don't hear me to say they're bad to pray for. We see biblical heroes pray these kinds of prayers in Scripture. So it's not that these things are horrible to pray for, but if this is the gist of your prayer life, if this is pretty much what you pray for in your time, it's consistently about, give me, Lord, help me, Lord, bless me, Lord, give me, give me, give me. That sounds sort of like a kid, doesn't it? I mean, it sort of reveals some spiritual immaturity, some spiritual infantile tendencies, right? And so what we pray for reveals a lot about our spiritual maturity in so many ways. And what Paul prays for here reveals some incredible stuff about who Paul is, and it's a good example for us. First off, Paul, what we understand and look here and see is Paul is praying for brothers and sisters in Christ that he has never met. Paul has never been to Colossae. He's never met them. They've never met him. He's heard about them. They've heard about him, but he has never met them, but he prays for them. He prays for brothers and sisters he's never met. That is such an example for us today that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Our prayers shouldn't just be focused on our lives, but it should be focused on our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the brothers and sisters right here in our community that you do life with. Maybe people in your life group or just D group, maybe people here in the congregation, maybe your family that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, but people you don't even know. We should pray for people, brothers and sisters we don't even know. Ray Levy, who is our campus pastor, he's Australian, brother. He is our campus pastor in Brussels, and I just spent a week with Ray and Catherine, his wife, and he recently visited here in the States and came to Life Point here in the States to spend some time with our staff here and to spend some time with you, and he preached at our Stewart's Creek campus. And when he preached at our Stewart's Creek campus, he said, and when I was in Brussels a week before last, a couple of weeks ago, he said one of the most impactful things of his whole trip, and there was so many, but one of the most impactful things in his whole trip was when he preached at our Stewart's Creek campus, so many people came up to him and said, I have never met you, but I've been praying for you weekly, and I have been for a long time. He said, man, that just empowered me. That was incredible to know that people, brothers and sisters that I don't even know are praying for me. Folks, it is empowering, and we as brothers and sisters should know that our brothers and sisters in Africa, our brothers and sisters in Egypt, our brothers and sisters in Asia, Bangkok, Brussels, Mexico, our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico and Venezuela, wherever we are, that's your brothers and sisters if they're believers in Jesus Christ. And so when we hear of persecutions, we should pray for them. When we hear of hard times, we should pray for them. When we hear of salvations and revival, we should pray for them. So pray for our brothers and sisters. Do you pray? That's what Paul's doing here. He's praying. He and Timothy are praying for brothers and sisters he didn't even know. And then how he prays for them is very revealing for us. He doesn't pray for their health and wealth. That's not what he's praying for, right? He doesn't pray, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Colossae. I pray that you would bless them and help them to be comfortable. I pray, God, that you would give them new homes and new cars and help them to be able to retire comfortably. And I mean, some of those things are not horrible to pray for, but that's not what he prays for. What does he pray for? He prays for their spiritual maturity. He prays for the most important thing. He prays for that they would grow in their walk with the Lord and that they would be spiritually mature. And so as he prays here, that Jorge read, as we see his prayer, man, it tells us what we should be praying for more of in our life and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in our church. First, we see here that Paul prays and we should be praying for more knowledge. I want to challenge you, church, to pray for more knowledge. Now, knowledge typically is boiled down to knowing stuff, isn't it? Knowing things. You know, knowledge boils down to, you know, info and what you know. No knowledge. I mean, it just, you know, that's where the word comes. No. So know things. But Paul's not talking about knowing things like how to skin a buck and run a trot line, you know. I mean, that's some pretty cool things to know. You know, he's not talking about how to bake a cake, and here's the how to bake a cake or how to add 2 + 2. Those are pretty cool things to know. That's knowledge. That's info. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not even talking about a spiritual knowledge here. That's knowing spiritual things. Those things are cool, but that's not what Paul's talking about. What's he talking about? He says that I pray that you know, have a knowledge of God's will. Now, you know, I want you to know right now that one of the most often asked questions, one of the most intriguing things for most Christians is, what is God's will, right? What is God's will? I mean, people want to know, all Christians want to know, what is God's will? What's God's will? Should I marry this person? You know, that pertains to God's will. Should I marry this person? Should I go to this school? You know, should what should I do when it comes to taking this job? Should I move? What is God's will? And listen, those are important things. That's not what Paul's talking about here, but those are important things. And we should pray for God's will in all areas. I mean, if you don't pray for God's will in specifically who you should marry, you're probably going to be in very experienced in marriage because you might end up with a few, right? I mean, so we need to pray for God's will when it comes to these things. I mean, think about money. You know, when we look back and we think about our money, and I mean, what do we do with it? If you don't pray for God's will about should I buy this house and all this kind of stuff and pray through it. Now, God's not going to come into his word. You're not going to open the Bible to Revelation and he's going to reveal to you, yeah, marry that woman. Yeah, buy that house. That's a sense that comes through your walk with the Lord, right? So he's not talking about, although those are great things, when he talks about God's will here, he's not talking about God's specific will for your life. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, matter of fact, as you write scripture, it's to the community, right? And what he's talking about is God's revealed moral will, that you would know God's revealed moral will, which includes things like how are you saved? That's God's revealed moral will that is general, applicable to the whole community, right? What's God's revealed moral will about salvation? How are you saved? What's God's revealed moral will about marriage? Not specifically who you would marry, but what is marriage? How do we enter marriage? How do we relate in marriage? What is marriage? What's God's revealed will about marriage? What's God's revealed will about sexuality? You know, and is it one man and one woman? Is it men and men? What's God's revealed will about sexuality? What's God's revealed will about money? What's God's revealed will about, you know, all of the, this is what God's talking about, his revealed moral will. He prays that people would grow in knowledge of God's revealed moral will, right? Now, in relationships, how are we to relate to one another in relationships? It's God's revealed moral will. He has a moral will in relationships. He has a moral will in money, right? What about money? Let me use that for a moment. If we talk about money, what's God's revealed moral will? It's very important. Let me tell you why. Because the philosophies of the world will push down your throat on every advertisement you see, on every commercial you see, on every, you know, just the pressure that's around us is, here's the philosophy of the world. Your money is yours. You made it. You earned it. You worked hard for it. Do what you want with your money, right? If you can't afford it, just finance it. I mean, listen, live it up, have fun, finance it. You don't want to be left out. FOMO, right? So do what you want with money. That's the world's view of money. Now, what does that do? It leads to a massive amount of consumer debt, massive amount of credit card debt. I mean, people have mortgages and car loans and credit card debts and school debts and so much debt. And some of you right now are starting to, you know, hyperventilate just a little bit because as I talk about this, you're going, oh, man, why'd you remind me, right? I mean, it brings all this stress into your life, right? You're a slave. As the Bible says, here's God's revealed moral will. You're a slave to the lender. It doesn't mean you can't borrow any money. It just means don't become a slave to the lender. And so what does the Bible say about money? Completely upside down in the world. You see, the world says your money's yours. God says your money's not yours. You don't have anything. You don't own anything. Everything you have is on loan to you. Your money comes from God. Everything comes from God. The breath you just took comes from God, right? He gave that to you. And so God says that your money comes from God. And so, therefore, you don't just frivolously spend it because you earned it. Do what you want with it. Your money belongs to God. You're a steward of God's money. And God tells us how he wants us to steward it. First, we are to tithe and give. That's the first thing he said. Second, we are to save. And then third, we are to spend and enjoy and have fun. And, you know, I mean, with our hobbies and with our life and vacations and all that kind of stuff, God wants you to do those things in proper order. And here's the thing. See, those are two different philosophies of money, God's revealed moral will and the world's philosophy. Now, here's what happens. Here's the beautiful, beautiful thing. Here's what's absolutely awesome about God's revealed moral will. It's for God's glory, right? When you tithe and give, that's for God's glory, all those things. But it's just not about for God's glory. It's for your good. Anything that's for God's glory is for your good. And so let me tell you how that works. Typically and just usually, all right, here's what happens. Man, you know as well as I do, people that says it's mine, I'm gonna spend it, I'm gonna finance it, I'm just gonna, man, Are they a slave? Are they stressed? Is there like, I can't do anything? I don't know. I'm paycheck to paycheck. But now, people typically, generally, who are faithful in the tithe and say, man, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to give, I'm going to save, I'm going to live by God's real moral will. Let me make sure you understand. The stress level goes, shh. Right? There's a whole lot more freedom. I mean, it's God's, for God's glory, but it's for your good. You see, that's God's revealed moral will, right? And I mean, when we look at God's revealed moral will, we can think about his will on relationships. Forgiveness, for instance. The world says, man, that people wrong you, you gut them. You get them, right? You don't let them off the hook. You don't forgive them. Forgiveness is weak. You don't forgive anyone. I mean, because listen, they deserve your vengeance. Why would you forgive them? They don't deserve it. The world's point of view. That's the world's, what the world says. Here's what the Bible says. The revealed moral will of God is you forgive. How many times, Lord? Seven times? Seven times 70, right? In other words, unlimited. You forgive. You don't count put a number on it. You forgive. Why? 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 Why is that so important? Because it brings God glory. Forgiveness, because God has forgiven me. I'm never, when I forgive others, as a matter of fact, we're told in a memory verse that we are memorizing right now, if you're memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, that if you do not forgive others, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, what the point of that is forgive as Jesus has forgiven. We got to be like Jesus. And so here's the deal, though. It's for God's glory, but it's for your good. Let me make sure you understand something. You can be bitter and make sure that person pays because you're not forgiving them. And you know what they're doing? They're sitting on a beach drinking a drink with an umbrella somewhere. They don't care how you feel about it. They don't care. Man, they're living it up and you are rolling in all this bitterness. It's not for them. Your forgiveness is not for, it's for you. Listen, there's people I've forgiven. And let me make sure you say, I'm not going out to dinner with them. I wouldn't buy them a meal. Unless they were in need, then I would, because you got to love them, not like them. I wouldn't like to do it, but I would. It doesn't mean I hang out with somebody. It doesn't mean they're coming over for dinner tonight. These people that are not coming to my house for dinner, unless, man, they need a place to stay or they're going to, you know, be out in the cold. And then I do it because Jesus told me to. Hey, some things you just do because Jesus told you to, right? But these people ain't coming to my house for dinner. These people I ain't hanging out with. But I'm still not going to harbor bitterness and resentment. I'm going to release it, and I'm going to let God take care of it. That's God's moral will. Do you see how much freedom that brings you? See, it's for God's glory, but it's for your good. Well, I pray that you would grow in God's moral will. I mean, man, it's the same thing with racism. What's God's revealed moral will? I mean, God's revealed moral will is God created all humanity in his image, right? The color of our skin is a pigment of his imagination. And so any kind of racism about colors of skin or ethnicities, it's sinful, it's disrespectful, it is dishonoring God because it's dishonoring his creation, and we shouldn't do it. So I know that. So I fight racism. But I also know that to say someone's racist because of the color of their skin is sinful, and it's dividing. Right? Here's what I know. I know what the Bible says about these issues. And when it comes down to it, knowing God's will, I mean, I know what God's will says about the church, about my commitment to the church. God's will says I should be committed to his body. You see, man, here's what so many Christians think. I think Christians begin to believe that, man, I've given my life to Christ. And I love Jesus and I'm saved and church is great, but it's optional. Sort of like I can be committed in and out when I'm not. And listen, folks, I want you to know we are blessed at LifePoint to have an incredible group of talented musicians and singers. And man, they sing and it's like, it's as good. We've got people that are as good as any. Matter of fact, we've got people that are better because you as well know as well as I know that most of the music industry is not there because of their talent. I mean, they've got a connection, right? It's not what you know in any field. It's who you know, and that's okay. Don't fight that. Go with it. That's how you get into heaven. It's not what you know. It's who you know, Jesus, right? And so go with it. It's the way the world works. Most people in the music industry, they sing, and if you don't hear them on auto-tune, you go, ew. Matter of fact, you hear a lot of people, and you go, ew. Matter of fact, I'm watching TV, and I tell Amy half the time, we've got people at our church. Matter of fact, they're worse than anybody on our stage at church. Right? Here's the deal. I go on because we got some great musicians and great singers. They're not here to put on a concert. They're here to lead you to blast the name of Jesus, to think about the name of Jesus. Man, we got some great speakers. You heard some great speakers in July. They're not here to be motivational speakers. They're here to blast the name of Jesus. This is about the community joining together. I mean, to gathering together of the saints, right? And we gather together. We're commanded to. Why? To uplift the name of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus over everything. This is not about show. This is not about performance. This is not about optional. This is not about just coming to hang out with your buddies. This is not country club. This is Jesus. That's all it is. It's Jesus. That's why it's so important. I know that. I know God's revealed moral will. I don't get a gold star. You know, you don't get a gold star. That's not the goal, that's not legalism. It's just about commitment to God's people. So I know these things. And here's what happened. When I'm filled with knowledge of God's revealed moral will, you see, when I'm filled with that, here's what happens. I'm not confused. I'm not confused when all of a sudden, man, the whether it's with sexuality of the world, and I'm like, oh, I know what God's word said. I've been told this in church, but I don't know. This sounds right. This sounds good. And it doesn't matter at whatever. If anyone's coming at you with any kind of philosophy, whether it be, you know, on homosexuality, whether it be anything. What is God's revealed will? What's God's revealed? And then I won't be confused. I've just got to learn how to navigate a new world. But I won't be confused because I know what God's word says. And God's word doesn't change. So Paul says, here's how I pray that you navigate this crazy world you live in. I pray that you know more and more knowledge, because here's what's going to happen of God's will. When you know more knowledge of God's will, your life is consistent. Your life is consistent. Your feet are just absolutely planted in a foundation of absolute truth. So when this wind comes along, or this wind in doctrine, as Paul says, man, this toxic philosophy, you're not going, oh, what do I believe? Well, I don't know. I know what God's word says, but this makes sense. I'm in the word. My life is consistent. Whereas, look at any liberal thinker in the country, liberal as in on any topic, in any vein. Because, you know, you got liberal theologians, liberal politicians, liberal pastors, liberal teachers. So liberal, think about liberal people. Their life's not rooted in absolute truth. And so what guides what's right and what's wrong for them? There's no absolute. So what is it? It's the flavor of the day. It's what is good. Really, it's not the flavor of the day and anything about you. It's about what's best for me today. That's liberal thinking. That's liberal thinkers make their decisions not based off of absolute truth. Right? They don't make their decisions based off of absolute truth. It's off of what's best for me today. And so it's completely inconsistent. Their thoughts are completely inconsistent. I'll give you an example. I've used it before, but it's just one of the best examples I know. When it comes to, abortion, we've overcome Roe v. Wade, overturned, beautiful, awesome. Praise the Lord, Christians. We should pray for that. Why? Because life is sacred. If we believe, again, God's word, because Roe v. Wade's overturned, and all of a sudden when Roe v. Wade's overturned, you got people going, we've just trampled the rights of women. And people are like, do you know God's word? See, that reveals we've trampled the rights of women, says, I do not know God's word. That's what it says, right? We've trampled the rights of women, says, I believe the cultural philosophy more than God's word, or I don't know God's word, right? Because that's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible's clear about life, who created life, when life begins at conception. It was created by God, knit together in your mother's womb, yada, 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 all these things. And so man, when it's overturned and people begin to say rights of women, a lot of Christians are even, oh, did we do that? I don't know. Well, here's liberal thinkers, okay? Liberal thinkers are, a woman can abort a baby because that baby is not a real life. That baby's not viable, and a woman can abort it. A woman can terminate her own baby, okay? So that's a woman's right. That baby is not viable. It is not a baby. That's a liberal thought. A liberal, that same liberal thinker also says that if you run over and kill or hit a woman and that woman's pregnant and her fetus dies, that's double manslaughter if both die. Or that's manslaughter. Why? Because that's of two human beings. I mean, it doesn't take a third grader to think through it to realize that liberal thinking has an absolute, is not very intellectual thinking. It's very egocentrical thinking. It's very me thinking. It's very flavor of the day thinking. I think this today, I think that tomorrow. I believe this about this today, I believe this about that tomorrow, right? Because there's no absolute truth. So what does Paul say? That's the world that's going to bombard you. That's the world, Colossae, that's going to bombard you. Murfreesboro, Smyrna, Levant, Middle Tennessee, California, Idaho. That's the world that's going to bombard you in the first century and in the 21st century. That's the world. That's the toxic philosophy. How are you going to stand strong? I'll tell you how you're going to stand strong. Grow in the knowledge of God's will. In other words, grow in what God says. And he says, and what does he say? Grow in the knowledge of God's will. So that you will have, and I pray, you know, grow, feel, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you know God's will, but it doesn't stop there. It's that you have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom and understanding is another. Wisdom and understanding comes in and it says, this is how you take the knowledge and apply it to your life. This is how you live in that, right? And so here's what Paul tells the Colossians. He says, my prayer for you is that you'll grow in the knowledge of God's will, know how to apply it to your life, so that you'll stand strong in a crazy world, so that you'll be committed to your church, so that you'll be in God's word, so that you will share the gospel, so that you won't be a jerk for Jesus, because that's not God's will. Revealed will is that man, you're a jerk for Jesus, right? I mean, that's not God's will. So that you'll be able to not be tossed back and forth, so that you'll disciple your kids so that they can make it through this world. I mean, this is God's revealed moral will. And so he says, pray for more. He prays for knowledge. So church, my challenge to you today from God's word is that pray that God would give you more knowledge of his will, his revealed will. In other words, more knowledge of scripture, because that's the only way you're going to get it. Secondly, he says, pray for more holiness. Paul's prayer for the Colossians wasn't just that they would have more knowledge for knowledge's sake. You see people, that was the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the most Bible knowledge of anybody in Jerusalem. They had the most Bible knowledge of anybody in the era, in the town. They were absolute biblical Bible students who were biblically astute. They knew more knowledge. I mean, they had more Bible knowledge than anyone. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and what we can learn from it is that Bible knowledge in and itself does not make us spiritually mature. Look at the Pharisees. They had a big hand in nailing Jesus to the cross. Matter of fact, they pushed to nail Jesus to the cross, and they knew more Bible than anyone. Doesn't reveal spiritual maturity in and of itself. His prayer of thanksgiving was, and his prayer for them was that they would have more knowledge of God's will so that they could walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy. He prays for more holiness. He prays for more holiness. His prayer and thankful, it wasn't that they have more knowledge for knowledge's sake, but so that they could be holy. In other words, our knowledge, when I read God's word, then I bring my life into alignment with God's word, because most of the time my life is, you know, God's word's here, my life is over here somewhere, right? I mean, I want to do my thing. God's word says this, and I want to do my thing. I know you're with me on this. I read God's word and his moral will, and I read it over and over in the Holy Spirit, and it brings me into alignment with God's will, and I'm walking worthy, in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's holiness, right? Bringing our lives into alignment with God's word. I'm walking in holiness. And so, you know, in other words, Paul says, what we believe determines how we behave. Right? Our knowledge determines how we live. We live flowing out of what we know. We behave determined on what we believe. If I believe this about life, then I have to do this with my body. If I believe this about sexuality, I have to bring myself in alignment with it. If I believe this about money, I have to bring myself in alignment with it. If I believe this about forgiveness and what God's word says, I bring myself in alignment with it. Right? And so what I believe then begins to determine how I behave. So salvation doesn't just affect your eternal destiny. It affects your current reality. Salvation doesn't just affect your eternal destiny, although it does, man. I'm going to heaven for all of eternity. I'm going to live with God in glory and get an eternal reward just as every believer. Yes, but it doesn't just affect our eternal destiny. It affects our current reality. In other words, it affects how we live, our current situation. You know, not just our eternal destination, but our current situation. And listen, folks, this happens gradually. Some people get really bummed sometimes as Christians because they think, man, I just don't know that I'm progressing. I don't know that I'm maturing. I feel like I'm stuck. Man, I feel like I'm stuck sometimes too. We get stuck a lot, right? I'm stuck. You're stuck. We get stuck. Here's what I want you to understand. This sanctification, this is called sanctification, which is a Bible word that means becoming more like Jesus. And that doesn't happen. It's not like, man, you pray this prayer to surrender your life to Jesus. Jesus becomes your Savior and Lord. And tomorrow you wake up and, man, you're the Apostle Paul. Right? That's not what that means. It's called progressive sanctification, which means it takes a while. It's progressive. That's why Paul uses the word walk. When he says walk in a manner, walk is a euphemism for how we live. Your walk is a euphemism in Bible for how you live your life. Your walk, and it's progressive, right? That's why walk is what? One step at a time. You step one step at a time. Sometimes you take one step forward and two or three steps back, right? Sometimes you walk back, but it's a walk. It's a progressive walk, and so here's the deal. It's very, very hard to measure your spirituality from day to day, even week to week, even month to month. It's more like look back a year ago. Have I progressed? Am I more like Jesus this year than I was last year, right? So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know God's will. You begin to bring yourself in alignment with it, and it takes a while to break bad habits, and it takes a while for your mind to shift and all these things. And so you know, then he talks about how that our spiritual maturity can be seen in the fruit that we bear, which is another euphemism for what comes out of our life. The fruit that we bear is a euphemism. Walk is a euphemism for how we live. The fruit we bear is a euphemism for what comes out of our life, what our life produces. It's like a tree. A healthy tree has an abundance of healthy fruit. Well, a believer, you know, a believer who's a brand new believer, man, is a sprig coming up out of the ground. You go through, just like when you're born, you're a spiritual baby, infant, you know, toddler. You progress on through adolescence, and just, you know, you're a sprig coming up out of the ground. But then as you grow, you begin to produce fruit. It's what your life produces, right? And so he talks about that we're producing, an abundance of fruit. Paul doesn't praise them because they know a lot of the Bible. Listen, the enemy knows the Bible. He praises them because what they know is beginning to change how they live, right? The knowledge of the Bible has changed how they live. What they believe is now beginning to change how they behave, right? They're not being swayed by all this speculation. They're not being swayed. They're standing strong in the faith. They're going against the flow. They're bearing spiritual fruit. They're loving the sinner, right? They're involved in Bible study and small group in the church. And he's saying, look, I'm praying that you have more and more knowledge of God's will so that you will have more and more holiness, so that you will become more like Christ. And then finally, he says, pray for more power. He prays for more power. Right now, this word power here in 1 Corinthians 1, this word power is the word dunamis. It's a Greek word, dunamis, and it sounds like what? Dynamite, right? It sounds like dynamite. That's where the word comes from. The root means dynamite. And man, it specifically means miraculous power. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that starts getting your attention. Starts getting my attention. This miraculous power. Because man, who doesn't want miraculous power? Man, I want what I see sometimes on TV, man. I want that miraculous power that I can just touch and poof, man, you go down. I want that miraculous power to where I can make legs grow. And man, that you see sometimes on TV and you're like, why in the world? And it's like, is that real? And I don't know. It's confused. Well, you got to go back to the word. I mean, I want miraculous power. I'd love that miraculous power to be able to heal. I'd love that miraculous power to be able, man, to command the angels, name it, claim it. All these things, miraculous, I'd love that. I hate to rain on your parade. That's not what this means. This does not mean that we have power to do. That's not what he's talking about, to do these things. He says spiritual maturity is seen in having the power. Here's what he prays for, the power to be patient and endure. The power to endure and be patient. In other words, what's he praying for? This is the power that's real, that's there. It's the power for you to be obedient. It's the power for you to endure. When he talks about endurance, he's talking about standing strong in trials. Colossae was having some trials. I mean, man, they were being tossed back and forth. They were being confused. They were being attacked. All these things as we are today in our world, you know, it's like all this philosophies coming at us and all this stuff coming at us. It's like, how do I live? What do I do? And how do I stand against that? Man, I need to know more knowledge of God's will so that I'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the only way I can do that is through power that doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from me. It's this dunamis, this power that doesn't come from me, right? I mean, if I'm not going to give up, if I'm not going to bail out, if I'm not going to be in it for a minute, rather than in it to win it, right? I mean, if I'm going to be committed to the church for a time period, then man, you don't see me for ever. If I'm going to be committed and in it and not bail out and if I'm going to be in this thing, it's going to require power that I don't have, because the gravitational pull of your life is going to be for you, for your glory, for your happiness, for your career, for your money, and in all those things, fighting for those things, for your kids. The gravitational pull of your life is to make sure your kids have a better life than you. The gravitational pull of your life is to make sure your kids are better athletes than you. The gravitational pull of your life is going to be for all these things to happen. And so what do you do? All that pulls you out of alignment with God, his church, his people. So what do? I have to have power. I have to have power to stay in the game. I have to have power to walk in obedience. God's word says in our world today, here's what God's word. God's word says this about sexuality. I don't really have to explain that to you. I've explained it. I mean, man, you know that. God's word says this, you know, one man, one woman, marriage, all that. Man, it takes power. It takes power for me to stay strong. That's power that I don't have, to be quite honest. Because I've got other powers, you know, like hormones. Right? I mean, you got a teenage boy, he's got these hormones thing, right? I mean, hormones are not just girl issues, they're boy issues, they're rage, right? And so that's powerful. Cultural peer pressure is powerful, right? I mean, music is powerful. What we put into our minds are powerful. The things that we learn are powerful. And so this is a lot of powerful things, but what has the power to help me overcome that and live in alignment with God's word, to endure, to not be knocked off rail? It's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit that lives within me. Power. That's what he's talking about. So I pray for more power. Patience is bearing with difficult people. You know any difficult people? Man, I need patience and you need patience. The world's full of them. I'm glad I'm not one, but the world's full of them. Right? I mean, man, if you had power to be patient with difficult people. You see, here's the great thing. Paul lives in this world. He knows the Colossians live in this world. And you know what I love about this? Because it's a hint here. It's a clue of how we should view the world. And we should view the world as not, oh man, the world, let's attack the world. Let's get in our churches and man, let's put a wall. Let's build us a fortress so the world can't get in. Hey, don't you go out there and let your kids do this. Don't you go and be involved in this. I mean, man, you stay, you be, you know, separate. I mean, man, let's fight the world. It's not what Paul says. It's not the world. It's spiritual powers, right? Principalities. That's the enemy. Satan's the enemy. The world, we should look at it and be patient. We say, I don't understand how the world's living like this. But the world doesn't know Jesus. Why would they not live like that? If I didn't know Jesus, let me make sure that I'm telling you, if I didn't know Jesus, my sexual ethic would be just like the world. That's what I would be trying to do all the time, right? My sexual ethic would be just like the world. I promise you. If I didn't know Jesus, that's what I'd be doing. If I didn't know Jesus, man, I probably wouldn't have any money in savings. I probably wouldn't be as worried about, man, because why? I'm trying to get it all right now. That's what I'm worried about. I mean, if I didn't know the world, if I didn't know Jesus, I would be going crazy about why in the world are they not letting women have, not control her own body and not have right over her own body. I mean, I'd be like that. Wouldn't you? You probably would too if you didn't know Jesus. You see, as Christians, we begin to forget how the world thinks, and we begin to forget, hold on a minute, the world, remember, is not rooted in absolute truth. We can't expect the world to believe like we believe. We can't expect the world to think like we think. Their morality doesn't come from a place ours comes from, right? That's why, listen to me quickly. That's why it's so important, teenagers, adults who are single, for you to not marry anyone who's not a Christian. And if you can't marry them, you shouldn't date them, because their morality doesn't come from the place yours comes from. Your commitment has something that is deep within an absolute truth. Somebody doesn't know Jesus, their morality is not coming from absolute truth. Let's face it, it's coming from the flavor of the day and the cultural streams and flows that go, the music that they listen to, the videos, the TVs they watch, they're influenced by. So here, Paul gives us a clue. We shouldn't be at war with the world. We are at war with the enemy. But we should understand and be patient. Be patient. Knowing that, yeah, they're lost. They don't know Jesus. My goal is to help them to understand Jesus. I want to be patient with that world. I don't want to go out and make the world feel like Christians are just here trying to shoot me down, and you know, because they're trying to shoot you down, but you don't shoot back. You turn the other cheek, right? I mean, man, wouldn't it have been great if the world would have had, if Christians, to be quite honest, would have understood this passage during COVID? Do you remember that thing called COVID? Man, it was a pandemic in history. We move on today in our world, I know, but it was this pandemic. And don't you remember all the, do you remember how, I mean, man, the world was so divided, and it didn't matter. You were either on one side or the other. If you didn't wear a mask, you were an absolute imbecilic idiot. If you wore a mask, you were an absolute brainless fool. Do you remember that? I mean, you were either on one side or the other, and if you wasn't on my side, you were pathetic. You were trying to kill everybody, or you were just falling into line with all the conspiracy theories. It was it. Wouldn't it have been great if we would have had this revealed will of God, is that we're patient and we bear with one another? Wouldn't it have been great if we would have known this and lived like it? And just said, look, I mean, I'm not going to wear a mask, but wear one. Or I'm going to wear a mask, but if you don't, it's okay. Wouldn't it have been great? You do you. That might have worked in that deal, right? Wouldn't it have been great if we would have just had patience? That's what he says, but where do you get this patience? It comes from the Spirit. Patience is a what? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It can only come from that kind of patience. You can't produce it in your own power. You see why the world's divided. The world was divided because the world doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit, because it doesn't have the Spirit. And so it was dividing like this, and Christians were just sort of being confused and falling into line. It wasn't Christians that were creating that charge. It was the world. And then we just sort of fell into line, whereas we shouldn't have not been confused. You see, knowledge of God's revealed will. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. And he says we should endure thankfully. Why? Because we share in this inheritance. We've been redeemed from the rule of darkness. And we have this inheritance. It's like the Israelites. It's a reference back to the Israelites that were redeemed from Egyptian slavery. And then they were redeemed, and God gave them an inheritance as his sons. And he says, listen, here's why you should endure and be patient. Here's why you should be more holy. Here's and have more knowledge, because you have been redeemed. You have an inheritance. You're an adopted son or daughter of God that has an inheritance. This world's not your own. This world's not your home. So endure. God has redeemed us from the rule of darkness. You know, there was a popular book released about 30 or so years ago, late 1990s or 1990s, I think. And maybe you remember it. Some of you, All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Y'all remember that book? All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's like, sadly, that's true, isn't it? I mean, All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. But here's what's more sad, is that this is the way many Christians have obviously felt in their faith. All I need to know is the rudimentary deals of the faith. All I need to know is the basics. That's all I need to know. And so many people who call themselves Christians, many people who are saved, and then they come out, man, and they get on milk, and then some of them can start eating solid meat, and then, man, it's like, that's where they stay. How many Christians you know that's like, man, alive, I mean, man, you've been a Christian for 30 years, and you're still, you know, learning your ABCs. You're still learning how to read and write. You're still learning, you know, the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic, right? That's sadly what most Christians believe. But here's what Paul says. Paul's prayer for the Christians and for you is that we grow up, that we mature in our faith. That's how we stand strong, that we become more like Christ, right? We become more like Christ. And how do we do this, man? That means you have to get in the Word. You have to get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Nothing's more important. Nothing you read, even if you're in school, med school, law school, grad school, elementary school, nothing you read is more important than God's Word. Nothing you study is more important than God's Word. Get in the Word. Commit to church. Man, I'm committed to the gathering, not because it's about me going and getting. It's about me gathering with the church to give Jesus glory. Commit to the church. Get in a life group, a D group. We have life groups, man. You're new and you're just trying to figure this thing out. We've got this thing called a life group. And man, get involved. Let us know. Come back. We'll help you to get involved in a life group. Some of you say, man, I want to go deeper. And that, man, there's D groups. We got men's groups, we got women's groups. So get involved in these life groups and D groups and, give. Are you tithing? Are you giving? Are you going, making disciples of all nations? Are you living sent on the football field? Are you living sent in your work? Are you living sent in your home? Are you living sent in your neighborhood? I mean, these are the things that you do to begin to grow in the knowledge of God's will so that you can walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord, in spiritual power to represent him in this world. That's what Paul's telling the Colossians. That's what Paul's telling us. And that right now, we're going to remember that we have been redeemed from the domain of darkness, the rule of darkness, and adopted as his sons by taking communion. Did you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what communion is here and so that you'll understand it. We have these little vessels here, and half of it has some juice in it. Jesus used wine. We use juice because we know some people have some issues with alcohol. You're safe, all right? So we have juice on one side. We have a little piece of wafer on the other. And if you're a Christian, this is to remember the death, which is the blood. The wine or juice in our case represents the blood of Christ. The bread represents the body of Christ. It was broken for you. And so this is a memorial to that. And we want to remember that today to help us grow and mature. If you're a Christian, this is for Christians, right? It's not for people who have not been saved because, I mean, it's about the blood and body of Jesus that died for us, and we surrender to that. And if you haven't, then, Scripture even says we drink death upon ourselves, so don't do that. But that means even if you're children, okay? If you got children that are not believers and they're in here, hold them off, share the gospel with them when you get home about why they couldn't, all right? So, but if you're a Christian and you did not receive one of these, hold your hand. We have people in the back with baskets ready to hand you one if you're a believer. So if you're a believer, grab one of these, hold up your hand, somebody will take them, all right? Now, here's what we just read today. We just read today that we have been redeemed from the rule of darkness. How were we redeemed from the rule of darkness? Well, as in Egypt, God went in through through the 10 plagues. The final plague was the taking of the firstborn, but he told Israel, you put blood, you kill a spotless lamb and put its blood on your door frames, and I will come through. And when I see the blood on the door frame, then I'll pass over that house. And that blood on that door frame was, all this was symbolic. It was the gospel. It was symbolic. It was a type. It was a shadow. Jesus's blood on our life. Man, it's not what you've done. It's not how many times you've been to church. It's not how much money you give. It's not how many verses you know. It's not how many people you've won to the Lord. It's none of those things. What is it? It is purely one thing, what Jesus did, not what you do. It's all grace. It's not you. It's all grace. It's all grace. And so Jesus, he instituted this the night before he died so that we would always remember it, that he redeemed us from the rule of darkness and gave us an inheritance. That's why we wanted to do this today, to remind you, Christian, that you are redeemed. You're an adopted son and child of God, son and daughter of God. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer today, this can be the day that you become a child of God by surrendering your life to him. And so that night, he, in order to help us to remember, he took that bread and he broke it. And I want to pray and I want to thank Jesus. And I want you to take just a moment, because he told us, because see, here's what happened. The church was doing this and they were using wine, and lots of churches today still do wine or juice, and we use wine or juice. I told you why. But the church in Corinth, they were using it. Man, they were just getting sloshed on it. I mean, they were not doing it for the right reasons. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about them. They were getting sloshed. They were just absolutely engorging themselves on the food, not waiting on anybody. It wasn't about the body. And Paul said, man, some of you are getting sick because of this, and some of you are under God's judgment. So I want to give you a moment to just think, Christian, is there anything in my life? Jesus has forgiven every sin you ever have committed and ever will commit. They're already forgiven. Remember that. You're righteous. But there might be some sins in your life, some things that you still dishonor God with. This is a time to remember, you redeemed me from that, Jesus. I don't have to walk in that, and it was sin, and please forgive me. Would you do that right now? Would you remember? Would you stop and just take a moment? Thank him that he redeemed you from the domain of darkness. Confess to him any lingering sins that are in your life. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for redeeming us. We didn't redeem ourselves. God, it's not our intellect. It's not our, It's not our work. God, it's not anything within us. It's all you. Thank you for your grace that redeemed us from the rule and dominion of darkness so that we could be adopted children, sons and daughters of God, who has an inheritance that can never fade or spoil or fade away. God, I thank you right now for your son, Jesus, for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross to pay the price, not for your sin, you had none, but for my sin and the sin of all who would believe. God, we take this communion today, this little piece of bread to remember your broken body, this little cup of juice to remember your blood that was spilled. And Lord, in doing that, we preach the gospel. We are motivated to endure patiently. God, to endure patiently, to walk humbly, to seek justice, to do good, to become like you. Help us to recalibrate and recenter our lives, that everything in our life revolves around. You are the planet. You, in this illustration, you are the planet that our lives revolves around. Help that to be the reality. God, I pray that you're not a planet in our orbit, but that you are what we revolve around. That you are the center of our world because you are over everything. In Jesus' name, amen. That night he took that bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. It was a memorial for us to remember and to be motivated, not just to remember, but to be motivated, to remember what changed us, what saved us, what redeemed us, and then bring our lives in line with it. So take it, eat, and remember. After the bread, he passed that wine, symbol of his blood. He said, this is my blood. Blood, without blood, you don't live. Blood, life is in the blood, Leviticus. And so he said, this is my blood. Remember his life. Remember you're saved by his life and his death, not yours. Let that motivate you to not just be satisfied with missing hell, but to be compelled to bring God glory. Don't just think about eternity. Think about now and how I can live for, how you've got a chance to live for God's glory. He redeemed you. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. Remember, be thankful, be motivated to live, sin, to share the gospel. Drink and remember. Church, let's stand together. Travis and our band is going to lead us now to respond. And some of you have heard today all these things, and maybe some of you heard them and got mad. Maybe some of you heard them, but you got happy. You go, oh, wow, man, I can be saved. I can live different. Oh, that makes sense. That's why my life's full of stress. I'm living over here. God has a plan. I'm living over here. Bring yourself in line with God's plan. The problem is you can't do that through just modifying your behavior, right? The only way you can do that is through the Spirit of God working in you, the power of the Spirit, right? The glory of Christ in you. And the only way you get that is to surrender your life to Jesus. If you would love to do that, come and see us out in the next steps. If you would love to do that, you're watching online, text the word Jesus to 1-615-551-9800. If you're in the house, you can do that or come and see us. Right now, Christian, thank God that he redeemed you from the domain of darkness we remembered in communion. Thank God that he redeemed you from the domain of darkness and set you aside. He didn't do that. He didn't save me because I'm good and had a lot to offer his team. He saved me for his glory, by his choice, for his glory, for me to live sin and to do the good works that he had prepared for me. He didn't save me because of my works. He saved me for good works. And so let this motivate you to mature, to experience, to ask God for more knowledge of his will, to be more holy, to experience the power that helps you live the life that he's called you to live. Church, let's sing, let's worship Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Jesus over everything. It's all about Jesus. Let's worship him right now.